hope in a minute. And good to be with you. We have enjoyed our time here. And we're thinking about, since the weather, so in Iowa, where we live in Iowa today, the high is 48 degrees. So we're just going to stay here because I hear the weather is perfect here all year round. And people move here from Florida for better weather, right? And so I think we picked the right week, amen? And so we are thankful to be here and be with you. We have enjoyed it and appreciate your hospitality. And of course, we love the Penners and appreciate getting to see how the Lord has worked through the ministry here. Let me just encourage you, now as a pastor who was pastor for 28 years, I'll talk a little bit about that a little more, but encourage you, support the program of the church. The Lord gives the pastor the leading of the program. It might be kids camps, and whether it's missions conference, whatever it is. If I said over the years as a pastor, sometimes you wanted to just go to the folks and say, hey, support the program of the church, and it's your church, and God's given you a pastor. God lays on his heart what the next step is, what the vision is, and then the challenge is for us as people to follow it. And I'm where you are. I have a pastor, and I'll mention that a little bit later, but now my job as a member of Heritage Baptist Church in Burlington is to follow the vision of my pastor, since I'm no longer the pastor there. And but follow that vision, get involved as these different things come along, and support that. It'll be a great encouragement to your pastor, and you want to encourage pastor. By the way, pray for him as he goes through this back surgery. I've been down with back troubles twice. One, the first time I was like the kind crawling around crying. Amen. How many have ever been there? And for those of you who've never had back trouble, thank God.
Yeah.
Amen. I say to the young men, you know, as I've had back, I hurt my back when I was 18, working, and so I've had back trouble essentially my whole, well, from 18 and I'm 60, all right? Whatever amount of time that is. A long time, and dealt with the back trouble. But I say to the young men, they hear about, you know, us older guys having back trouble. They're like, oh man, they're just weak. You know, they're just, and then they get to be about 40 years old. And then all of a sudden, you know, they're just going full bore, and they got everything going for them, and they, but they wake up one morning, and all of a sudden, they can't get out of bed. You know what? Their attitude toward those of us with back problems changes that morning. Because then they got to call in and say, I can't get out of bed. And so, because I'm in so much pain. So those of us who have been through that, we can empathize. Those who can't, you can rejoice that you haven't. Hopefully you never will. But be praying for your pastor, this surgery that's coming up, that will resolve this issue. And, of course, there's a recovery phase, and I know he's talking to the men about helping out during that time, and you want that to heal up correctly, amen, so you don't have to go through this again, but we're praying for that the Lord will bring him through that and get him back on track health-wise. Appreciate the pastor mentioning our ministry. I'll take just a few minutes, and I'm not on the 20-minute clock tonight, amen, so I got pretty close this morning. Not quite, but I got pretty close to the 20 minutes. But our ministry, the Lord burned in our heart back in 2008. I woke up as a pastor in Iowa after the general election of 2008. And I said to myself, or could say the Lord laid on my heart, if we don't do something, we are going to lose our liberty. So we started going to the state capitol. Lord burned my heart. I got together with some other pastors. Actually, back up a little bit, 6 months later, 2009, we woke up to find out that Iowa's Supreme Court had redefined marriage, 7-0 decision, never went to the people of Iowa. In fact, in the Iowa's code, marriage is still one man, one woman. That's never been changed. But they did it through the courts, forced gay marriage on Iowa, and began handing out marriage licenses to men who wanted to marry each other, women who wanted to marry each other. That was about 6-7 months after I said, hey, we need to do something. I called my pastor friends and said, look, if we don't do something now, we'll never do anything. And so that summer, we held some rallies around the state, summer of 2009. 2010, we went to the Capitol for the first time. I really didn't understand the process. I didn't really know how everything worked up there. I didn't know anybody. We had one pastor who was the Speaker of the House. He introduced us to the Speaker of the House as he walked by. And that was the beginning of our efforts at the state capitol. For 2 years, we'd go every month during the session, kind of like here. We have a session that is just ending right about now. And so beginning in January, part-time legislature. And for 2 years, we held a pastor's day once a month. After 2 years, I said, you know, we need to start, I need to be up there more often. I need to be up there one day a week. It's about a 165-mile drive up to the Capitol. And so one day a week, I started going to the Capitol and beginning to build relationships. And folks, everything at your Capitol is done, the good, the bad, the indifferent, it's done on trust and relationships. Between the legislators. And so we began to meet some legislators. At that time in Iowa, I have 150 legislators. There was only 3 or 4 godly legislators in the state capitol of Iowa who would tell you, hey, I'm a believer, and they would stand on biblical conviction. That is not enough by any stretch of the imagination. And folks, by the way, what this battle comes down to in government, the problem is we as Christians have walked away from it. And so there is no biblical worldview represented in many of our state capitals, in much of Washington, D.C. And when you don't have a biblical worldview, you get what we've got in this country right now. And I understand, I've grown up in the Independent Baptist movement. The attitude of the Independent Baptist, my generation, I was 7 years old when I got saved in the late 1960s. But the attitude of the Independent Baptists, and I'm talking about now as a whole, certainly not, there's exceptions to this, many exceptions, but the general attitude has been, look, we win souls, we start churches, and we leave government to itself. Now the problem with that is that we would say politics, leave politics. You know, fighting against people say, well, politics, you know, that's a dirty thing, I'm not going to talk about politics. And then the next thing they're doing, they're talking to you about their sports team, amen, their major sports team, which of course is a good, clean, very Christian organization, right, in the sports world. But anyway, we're funny people, amen? We say, oh, we don't deal with politics. The problem is, that assumes that you have the liberty to win souls and start churches. Because that's what we've always had. We just think you always will have it. But as the pastor mentioned, they've seen in Canada, and by the way, folks, you go to countries around the world where they have no religious liberty. And that religious liberty is under attack. The other kind of attitude we've had over the years is, well, you know, don't worry about government, because if things get really bad, the Lord's going to come back and we're out of here. Now, I believe the Lord could come back in any moment. I believe in the rapture, pre-tribulation rapture. But folks, think about how presumptuous that is on our part as American Christians. Because basically what we're saying is, because during our entire lifetime, believers in other parts of the world have been suffering, in some cases, intense persecution. Imprisonment, or starting off with just fear of being arrested, and then being arrested, imprisoned, to countries like China, countries like North Korea, many of the Muslim countries, living with persecution all the way to martyrdom. Our entire lifetime that's been going on. So when we say if things get really bad in America, then we don't have to worry because then the rapture will take place, what we are saying is that persecution is for third world Christians. American Christians, we get the rapture. That's pretty presumptuous. Amen. And look, the rapture may come at any moment, but I'll promise you this. God does not owe us no persecution. Particularly, but in many cases, it's our own apathy and indifference that has put us in the situation we are in America today. And so, but coming back to my story of what took place in Iowa. We had 3 or 4 godly believers. And I'm just going to fast forward you today. Today, by the way, I'll just give you the numbers. Back then, in 2010, in our Iowa House, we had a 56-44 Democrat-controlled House. We had a 32-18 Democrat-controlled Senate. We had a Democrat governor. And we had a very liberal Supreme Court that just redefined America. and three or four godly believers in the state house. Today, in Iowa, we have a 64-36 Republican-controlled House, a 34-16 Republican-controlled Senate, a very good, strong, and I believe a believer, Governor Kim Reynolds. And I'll give you some of the bills that they've recently passed, similar to some of the ones that have been passed here in Montana. And we have definitely a 6-1 conservative court and likely a 7-0 conservative court.
Amen. Praise God.
Say, what made the difference? The big difference, as I've been there and witnessed that change little by little, has been God raising up believers who ran for office and in some cases, against all odds, have won and have changed what's going on in our state capital. Now in Iowa, 25-30 strong believers sit in, out of those 150, sit in legislators' seats, whether it's in the Senate, in the House, 25-30. Many of those born-again believers, at least that many with a biblical worldview, and it's reached a point where now in Iowa there is a critical mass of a biblical worldview to where those with a strong biblical worldview are leading, and I'm talking now about the Republicans in particular, Republicans who don't have a strong biblical worldview, and folks, there are many Republicans who do not have a strong biblical worldview. And there's many Republicans, they need to get saved, amen? But we have enough of a strong biblical worldview and believers in Iowa now that they have reached critical mass that the others, the weaker ones, the weaker Republicans, are now following the lead of the strong Republicans with a biblical worldview. And that's what is changing. So what kind of laws are we getting? We've banned the teaching of critical. Some of these, I know I'm not 100% familiar with some of what's going on in Montana, and you guys have these similar some similar good things. So there's got to be good believers up in your state cap where these things would not be happening. But we banned the teaching of critical race theory from kindergarten through university. We passed a heartbeat bill, which is now in the courts. We're hoping to join. Is Montana among the 14 or 15 states that's not doing abortions yet, or are they still performing abortions in the state? Are abortions illegal in the state of Montana? There's 14, 15 states where there's no abortions. Or virtually no abortions. Is Montana among those? You're still in the work in time. So that's where we are in Iowa. It's in the courts. We had a heartbeat bill in 2018. Got blocked by the courts. Now it's back in the courts. It was just a hearing a few weeks ago. And we're hoping that the Supreme Court could, as early as June, put Iowa in the group of states that do not allow abortion. That could, or we could at least go immediately to 6 weeks to the heartbeat bill. So we're seeing what happens there. But our governor passed that law. We protected women's sports. Most of you are familiar with what that is. I'm going into it. Only boys in boys' sports, only girls in girls' sports. That's kindergarten through university in Iowa now. Just this past year, they passed a bill that just became law a month or so ago. Only boys in boys' bathrooms. Isn't this stuff crazy? Right? But in Iowa now, in the public schools, only boys in the boys' bathrooms, locker rooms, and only girls in the girls' bathrooms, locker rooms. And so that is now law in Iowa. And then what is the other bill we passed? I always get these. There's two. We passed that one. We're working on one that should be law within a few weeks that will ban the teaching of any transgender LGBTQ ideology to sixth grade below. And I wish that was all the way through high school, but it will ban it from sixth grade down. It will require the public schools to put every textbook up online, or every library book will be listed online. You can see what books are in the library. By the way, folks, there's about 50 to 70 of these LGBTQ plus graphic, pornographic books in public school libraries. And do not think your school doesn't have them. I will promise you, your school has them. And they're in Iowa, and Iowa's supposedly conservative. And there's 50 to 70 of those books, and I can get a list of those for you if you're interested. But they'll have to publish online, the books in the library. They will not be allowed if this bill that they're working on still at the end of the session will not allow for any pornography, any graphic sexual pictures, in any books in a public schools. It will remove every book that has any description of a sexual act will be illegal to have in the public schools. Amen. And then this is going after this group of books I'm mentioning right now. By the way, the left, what they've tried to do is come back and say, well, the Bible, then you have to remove the Bible because it has descriptions. And but our law exempts religious books, the Bible, the Torah, and the Quran. Amen. So they've blocked that. So I'll tell you, it takes a lot of work to fight this crowd. So but that has passed. And we passed another really good, what is it? Oh, that, yes, huge. In Iowa, it is now, this past year, it is now the law. The governor signed it. No gender transitioning surgeries and no hormone therapy 18 years of age or younger. Or under the age of 18 years old. I mean, none. Illegal. They had a time period, I think 90 days for doctors to take kids off the hormone therapy that were on it. And so we're still in that grace period right now. They had to bring them off it. But after that, it will be illegal in the state of Iowa to do these. Folks, just, I'll tell you, talk about child abuse.
Amen.
It is unbelievable. And so some of those things, I believe you're in a state that is considered a conservative state. You passed some very good religious liberty legislation that I'm very familiar with 2 years ago here in some baseline. Very good religious liberty legislation that was passed. You've done some other very good things. You can be thankful for that. But here's what I tell believers to pray for when it comes to government. Pray that God will raise up godly believers to run for office. That's what you can do. It's what you can do tonight. It's what you can do before you go to bed. It's what you can do tomorrow morning. Lord, raise up godly believers across this state to run for office, whether it's city level, county level, state level. Folks, you will not arm twist secular humanists, godless secular humanists, into protecting your religious liberty. You won't do it. You could put 1,000 people on the steps of the court of the state house, and it won't do you any good if you don't have believers inside the state house who are pushing the buttons yes and no and making decisions based on a biblical worldview. And so that's what everybody needs to be praying for. And by the way, if there's nobody on the ballot that you can vote for in good conscience where you live, then maybe you are the one to consider running for office. And we need folks in our churches but it's got to be something God lays on your heart. But boy, I'll tell you what, that's one we need Christians to run for office. And this was a good state. We worked with pastors in California, we worked with pastors in Maryland, we worked with pastors in New York. We worked in some states where things are not nearly as good as what you have right here. And so you have a lot to be thankful for. We pray that God would raise up more and encourage those who are up there. So what we do now is help. We did this in Iowa. God opened the door to begin reproducing this effort in other states. Other pastors wanted to do it. And so we began reproducing the effort now in 10 states, helping independent Baptist pastors build the organizations among independent Baptists to go to their state capital. And when we put it in place and folks in the churches can sign up to get the emails from the state organization, it tells them who their state legislator is, who their senator is. Do you have representatives here in the state, or assembly members, or delegates? You have representatives, senators, or senators everywhere. But the other ones change.
Yeah, representatives, senators.
Right. Right. Sure. Okay. So representatives here, we let people know in the pew who their legislators are. We can send out alerts. Here's a bill. Call your legislator. And then we can let you know actually how they voted on specific legislation. And so that's what we do now. And it got to the point where doing that and pastoring weren't enough hours in the day to do all that. The Lord led us to do this full time. So we appreciate our prayers. Again, it's been a blessing to be with you. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn to Judges chapter 6. I want to give you a thought tonight. And there'll be an application of missions tonight, but I'm going to kind of move and just give you a kind of a Bible study slash sermon. I started it a little bit in the devotional yesterday morning. I touched on a few things on Saturday morning. But some things I think will be a blessing and a help to us tonight. And it goes to Judges chapter 6. And we'll begin reading in verse number 11. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizurite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." So in some of this, for those of those of you who were at the meeting yesterday, it'll be a little bit repeated here, and then we're going to take it one step further. We're going to go over to Hebrews and build on this thought where we find Gideon again over in the book of Hebrews. But I want to start again. Here you have Gideon. He is, we find him here behind the winepress threshing wheat. I don't think we prayed yet. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we come to you tonight. I pray now that you would meet with us. I pray that you would guide our hearts and our minds. Give me the words to say that would be a help and encouragement to the church here. We ask in your name. Amen. And by the way, what a blessing the pledges this morning. I'll tell you what was a blessing to me is the number of times the pastor was able to read this person is increasing what they're giving. You know what that means? That means taking a little more step of faith and saying, hey, I'm going to stretch myself a little more. I'm going to be praying that God provides that for each one, for everyone who's pledged. But praying that God would provide it for those who take that extra step of faith, that God will provide that and supply it. And He is very able and very good at doing that. And so what a blessing that was this morning to see those steps of faith. And thank the Lord for that. But here we have Gideon. He's hiding behind the winepress threshing wheat. The reason he's behind the winepress, presumably, is because if he was threshing wheat on the threshing floor, the Midianites, who controlled the government at that time because of Israel's sin, God had turned them over to the Midianites. And so he's threshing wheat, presumably because if he had threshed on the threshing floor, the Midianites would have stolen it from him. But evidently, it was a time when nothing was happening. Probably wouldn't have been the time when the grapes were coming in, because he's there behind the wine press. Evidently, the wine press probably not being used at that time of the year. And he's found a safe place where he could hide and thresh his wheat. Now, by the way, there was nothing wrong with him threshing his wheat. He's trying to take care of his family. He's trying to keep everybody taken care of. He wasn't doing anything sinful back there. He's doing a good thing. But the point is this. He's hiding, just keeping his head down, saying, hey, you know what? I'm just going to do my thing and wait for the Lord to return. And an angel of the Lord comes to him. And basically says, hey, Gideon, what are you doing? What are you doing back here? What are you doing, you mighty man of valor? Now here's the blessing. Is the Lord saw more in Gideon than he saw in himself. You know what I believe? I believe there's a lot of believers in our churches who have more potential than what they are currently taking advantage of. Gideon was certainly that. Gideon absolutely did not see himself as the man who was going to lead the nation to victory over the Midianites. I mean, I don't even think that thought ever crossed his mind. But God saw that in him, and thank the Lord for His mercy, for His grace, that He can see in us more than sometimes we can see in ourselves. And so He comes to Gideon, He says, you're a mighty man of valor. He is not acting as a man of valor. We had a great message in Sunday school this morning, if you were here, on be strong and of good courage. I have a whole section of this message tonight. We don't have to preach because it was preached in Sunday school this morning. Amen? And so thank Brother Grover back there getting us through this a little quicker tonight. But be strong and of good courage. That was really the message to Gideon. You're going to have to be strong. You're going to have to stand up. Well, do you know what the challenge for us as believers in this culture we live in today is? Just keep your head down. Keep your head down. Mind your own business. And hope the Lord comes back real quick. That's kind of our... Folks, I have another message on this. I'm going to preach tonight. But there was another problem in the Bible that we know that did that in a culture like we're living in right now. You know what his name was? Lot. Just kept his head down. Didn't share his faith. Nobody knew he was a Christian. I don't think there's any evidence that there was one person in Sodom and Gomorrah outside of Lot's family that knew Lot had a faith in God. Folks, Lot is not a good example of what we are to be. Amen. We don't want to be Lot. We need to be sharing Christ. Folks need to know we are believers. We need to be strong and of a good courage. Now, think about the story of Gideon. What did God use Gideon to do? First of all, God had to build Gideon's faith. There were several steps to that. I have them listed here. First, the burning of the sacrifice by the angel, which is one we don't really think about a lot of times. That's where it started, where the angel who appeared to him burned a sacrifice there, miraculously in front of him. Then the Lord said, look, now what you need to do is go out and tear down the altar of Baal. Well, that wasn't the politically correct thing to do. Amen? Folks, you know what? They aren't called altars of Baal, but there's a lot of altars of Baal being erected in this country. Flying under different flags. But he said, look, you go down and tear that altar down. And Gideon said, man, I can't do that. And God said, look, go in the middle of the day. And he said, I can't do that. And so he said, by going at night, you know what? His faith, he didn't have a lot of faith back then. But he went at night toward him. You know what, Lord? The Lord was patient with him. Thank God the Lord is patient with us. Amen. He said, okay, you know, as long as you get it torn down, you're good. And so then he built his faith a little more. He stepped out. And I think if you went and study out that story, as I remember it, they came back and everybody was all upset. And they told, maybe it was Gideon's father. I didn't read the story here just tonight, but I think the story goes that they told Gideon's father, hey, do something with him. And he said, hey, let Baal take care of him. Amen. Let Baal deal with it. He's your God. He tore out his altar. Let Baal take it up with him. Of course, we know how that ended up. But then the fleece, twice, and the putting out the fleece, and then the dream that the Midianites went down beside the army and heard the dream of the Midianites where the loaf of bread rolled down, and the Midianites said, hey, that's Gideon coming and killing us. And that strengthened his faith. And then then God did what? He started with 32,000, took him down to 10,000, took him down to 300 men. Well, that was a stretch of faith. But here's the interesting thing about Gideon. A couple things about Gideon. Number one, God waited on Gideon's heart. It's interesting how God works through individuals. All this time, now God's going to use Gideon, we know now in hindsight, save the nation. But it was Gideon that the angel went to. It was Gideon who God worked through. God impressed all these different things on his heart. And folks, here's what I believe. God has a plan for every one of our lives. And he will, through his Holy Spirit that now indwells us, he will come and impress on us, here is the next step for you to take. An individualized plan. I know as a pastor, I took the church in Iowa, was a meeting in a community college, 25 folks or so. They'd been meeting about 16 months when we showed up. And the pastor there who had taken that started, they weren't organized as a church yet, but he went there and got that group together, and he was a church planner, and he found out we were looking for a church, and he said, hey, you'll come here and take this group of people. I'm going to go somewhere else. I'll start another church. That's what he did. We came with just a little group of people meeting at a community college. And, of course, when you're meeting at a community college, you're like, well, we can't do this forever. So you start looking for a building. And we look at this building, that building. Over the course of 4 years, we probably looked at 15 to 20 buildings. Most of those are torn down and gone. That's the quality of the buildings they are. You know, they're not even there anymore. But in most cases, but the Lord led, and finally, through a series of events, the Lord laid on my heart that a theater building came up for sale in downtown Burlington, and the Lord laid on my heart and said, boy, that would be a good place. When we first looked at it, it's $90,000. This is 1996. We bought it 2 or 3 months later for $30,000. God worked in that thing. But the Lord laid that on my heart. I took it to church. The Lord opened that door. Now we're in a theater building. Then we're there. We need some more room. And we started remodeling it. It was built in 1910. Had a real steep sloping floor, 6 foot of drop. In the floor of the building was 60 by 120. And in the front had about a 23 foot ceiling. In the front with this real steep sloping floor. We started remodeling that. And when we first went in, they had split it down the middle of the twin theaters. When we first went in, it had about 200 of theater. It had about 200 watts of light. Everything looked great in 200 watts of light in that big room. The more light we put in, the older it all looked. and so we put in lights, and we remodeled through that building, but we needed some more space. We took one side, put in the auditorium. The other side, we stepped it, left the steps in place and put in partitions and built classrooms, just trying to make do, turn the projector room into a nursery, turn the balconies into classrooms, and just worked all through that building. But the day came when we needed some more space, and there was another building across the street, big old brick building built in the 1800s, 5,000 square feet per floor and 4 stories. The top 3 floors, nobody had been using them since the 1950s, amen. But the bottom floor was a shoe store. And they put that building up for sale, and we had been praying about another building. The Lord said, hey, there's where you need to go. We made a purchase agreement offer. I said to the church, let's make a purchase agreement offer. I think we had, it was a $60,000 building. That's what they were asking. I think we had a couple thousand in the building fund. We made an offer on it. You know what? When we went into that building, within a few weeks, we had $30,000. God brought a fellow along who said, I'll give you $15,000 if you can match it. I went back to the church and said, look, here we have $15,000. If you can match it, that'll give us $30,000. And we get into this building. And in a few weeks, months, we bought that building.
Praise God.
But I was a pastor. God led me to take that building to the church. You know, it's just no different. If there's a businessman in here, God lays on your heart, you know, for your business. Hey, all of us need to be following the Lord. Amen? Whatever it is that you're in, the Lord lays on your heart. Hey, we need to make this expansion. We need to do that. We need to move here. We need to buy this, to buy that. And as a businessman or as anybody in any occupation, you want to be praying, what's the next step? What do I do next? And the pastor's the same way. The Lord leads the pastor the same way. And so we bought that building, and then a fella came in and bought the building between us. It was across the street. There was a 5-story building right up against our building. And a guy came in, I don't have time to tell you the whole story, he said, I want to buy that shoe store building from you. I said, no, that's our Sunday school. We're doing Sunday school over there. We're using the shoe store space, that 5,000 square foot floor, a first floor. We had junior church in there. It was working out great. It was disconnected from our building. You had to walk across the street and behind the building and in the back door to get there the quickest way. It wasn't the greatest thing, but it was working. I said, no, we're not selling it. Well, about, we had paid $60,000 for it. He said, what if I buy you another building around town? I said, no. He said, well, come look. I said, I'll go look. And he looked at all these other old buildings. I said, no, we don't believe that. So then he came back and he said, look, I'll tell you what. I'll pay you $190,000 for that building. This was 3 years after we bought it. Downtown, old downtown, we paid $60,000 for it. I said, well, you know, the Lord just might be leading, amen. And folks, I went back to the church and said, look, here's the offer we have on this building, and we'll take some of this money, we'll remodel our other half, it'll give us some seed money to look for other property. I said, but I'll promise you this, that a tripling of the value, this is not, Burlington, Iowa is not Big Fork, Montana. And it's not Kalispell. I know what your property prices have done out here. But that happening in Burlington was not going to happen anytime again soon. And so we sold that building to that fellow and took the money, remodeled the building. And then I said, well, we still need a building. We need more space. And so we began looking, and a farm came up for sale. 35 acres, 8 miles west of town. And I went back to the church And I said, you know what? It's flat ground. It was 33 acres of it was tillable. It was number 90%. It was a number 90, if you know ground graded. It was like 90. It was really good ground as far as farm ground. I don't have time to tell the whole story. I saw the old farm buildings on it. And so the Lord, I went back to the church. I said, look, what we need to do, we still have some of that money. By the way, we took some of that money and helped the missionary that we sold, got from the other building, helped the missionary rebuild the building over in Zambia that had burned down. And so we did some other things, extra things, because the Lord had been extra good to us as a church at that point. But we still had some of that money left over. We took it, and we bought that ground for $300,000. 35 acres of the church. We tore down. I hired a company. They came in and tore down the barn and silos and the house, because that's what we wanted to build. And so the Lord led us to do all that. And so now we had some property. And then about 20% of the church up and left. In life, on amen. And so we didn't build. And we were stuck there. And we had a cell tower on the property, and we were running short on money. And we were able to sell the rights. Nobody knew the cell tower had value. We were able to sell the rights out from the cell tower and get a check for $62,000. And that carried the church for a couple weeks. The Lord fed us in the wilderness. Amen. So we're in the midst of all that, and a bus driver comes in one Sunday morning, first Sunday of January 2016, and comes in and says, Pastor, there is a church. Did you know that the Open Bible Church building on the south side of town is for sale? I said, I did not know that. He said, oh, yeah, it's been on the market for 2 weeks. I'm thinking, why have you not told me? This was a building, the first part of the building was built in the 1940s, but they had an auditorium, brick, all brick building. Auditorium built in the 1970s, see 250 people, a little deeper than this auditorium. This auditorium plus a little bit, a balcony in the back, put about 50, probably put 250 people in there comfortably and crammed a few more in there. And I went back to the church and I said, hey, you know what? And by the way, what were they asking for that building? 18,000 square feet. They were asking $250,000 for that building. I went back to church on Sunday night, and I said, church, look, I know we want to build out on that property. That would take about $2 million, of which we have basically none. I said, but this building is for $250,000. And I said, I'm going to go tomorrow. I said, usually I don't talk about these things before we get a purchase agreement, but I want you to pray about it. I'm going to talk to the realtor tomorrow. By the end of the day, on Monday, we had a purchase agreement on that building for $210,000. We got it down to $210,000. We went out. We sold the property that we had bought about 6 years before for $300,000. We sold that for $360,000 at an auction. I don't know how they do farm ground out here. I didn't know how they did it back then. What you do farm ground in Iowa is you start at zero at an auction. That makes a Baptist pastor nervous, amen. There's about 25 people in the room, and they say, okay, who takes the first bid? We'll start, you know, and it starts at next to nothing. But we came away, God bless that, we paid $300,000 for it, and sold it for $360,000. That gave us extra money for the new building, and covered the equity in that property, covered the cost of the new building. We had $214,000 equity, the building cost us $210,000. We bought that building. We sold the downtown building. I won't tell you the story on selling that because we didn't come out near as good on that old theater as I tried to. But we got that sold after we went in, did a complete remodel of the auditorium, remodeled the offices, remodeled the nurseries, took all that in, and now today. And then, after getting done with all that, that all happened, had that all completed probably about 5 years ago. And then 3 years ago, the Lord just came to me and said, okay, you're done here. I'm like, what? There's a place I've been trying to get to for 24 years. Amen. But you know what? The Lord said, you're done. And opened the door for us to move into this ministry, or laid on my heart. I went to the people of church and said, hey, you know what? The Lord just laid on my heart. We need to find another pastor. And the Lord led me do that. We found another pastor. And 2 years ago in January, he came in. And I said goodbye to my salary, and the church by that time was able to take good care of us. I said, you know, but folks, here's the thing. When you follow the Lord's will, the Lord will take care of you. He will take care of you if you are in His will. And I said to my wife at the time, I said, well, because we've been used to a church salary and all these years the church was able to take care of us. We were supported for about 6 years, and after that we were fully supported by the church. And the church had grown to 150 to 200 with the kind of where it was most of the years I was pastoring it. So it wasn't huge, but it wasn't tiny either. And so it was taken care of us. But I said to my wife, I said, look, we're going to find out now if this thing of tithing really worked. Because we're saying goodbye to the paycheck. And you know what, folks? I'm happy about it. The Lord's taken care of us and met our needs. And by the way, when you step out by faith, you know what else the Lord's been doing all along the time? Building my faith. You know what the Lord wants to do with you? Build your faith. My faith is a whole lot stronger now than it was the day in 1992 when I showed up in Burlington, Iowa. Because I have seen what the Lord can do. He wants to strengthen our faith. He strengthened Gideon's faith through these different steps. He wants to strengthen your faith. But the other point is that God worked through Gideon. And over those years, every one of those steps that I just mentioned to you, I, as a pastor, the Lord laid on my heart first. I went to the people of the church, and we had a great church, and the people were, hey, if that's what the Lord's leading you to do, we will follow that, and we did that, and the Lord worked, laid that. But now, here's my situation now. I am no longer the pastor of the church. You know what? It's not my vision anymore. My pastor has called me, the new pastor. He's, I think 36, 37 years old now, doing a great job, good family, four kids. But he's called me sometimes and he says, what do you think we should do on this? You know what my answer to him is? Whatever you think the Lord wants you to do. You know what? I'm not the pastor. The Lord will impress on his heart. Can I tell you this? There's been a few things, small things, just for sake of illustration, that he's done that I probably wouldn't have done. But you know what? I'm not the pastor anymore. So, my job is to give my tithe, send in my Christian support, be involved when I'm there, and be a part, and support the vision that God gives him. Folks, God, whatever God has called you to do, He gives you a vision for it. Your work, your career, Pat, amen, your families. All of us have our areas of jurisdiction. We need to respect those. Amen. But I'm telling you this. I'll just say this. I was glad as a pastor I had a church that over the years, and by the way, it wasn't a perfect church. You know why? Because they had me as a pastor. But I'm thankful the Lord gave us folks over the years who would follow my vision. And you know what I'm thankful for now? I'm thankful there's a church in Burlington, Iowa that is still going on that God blessed and God used us to help be a part of that will continue to go forward. But here we see that same thing. God did it with Gideon. Build his faith. Work through him. 300 men. By the way, God gave the vision to Gideon and the 300 men followed it. They did what he, that's God's vision. That's how we're going to do it. And they followed him, and God used them. And here's the great thing. When that night came of the attack, you know that Gideon and his 300 men did not have to kill even one person. God let the enemy destroy themselves. Folks, you know what my challenge is now with my ministry now? My ministry is we're trying to overtake capitals. This is a challenging ministry. But now I've seen God do it by His grace in Iowa. Not because we've been there to encourage these good legislators to come along. We aren't the ones out recruiting them. We really don't do that side of things, the campaign side of things. We don't have the depth to do that. That's not how we're set up. We are there to encourage. But God has literally raised these folks up. We've been there to encourage them. We've been there to help them with religious liberty legislation and encourage them on that front. But folks, now, and here's what we say in some of these state capitals like California, Maryland, we say, how in the world can you impact these states? By the way, if we get ever get, by God's grace, get California turned around, you better sell your house now. Amen? Because they're all going to be, once a few winters here, they'll be moving back down, back over there. Amen? And maybe then I can come up and buy a house. Amen? just joking there, I'm sitting in front of pastors in California saying there's hope. And you know what? Not all of them believe that. But you know what? I look at the story of Gideon. It wasn't Gideon's men who defeated the enemy. The enemy defeated the enemy. You know, these secular humanists, Marxists, socialists, communists, everything they do and believe, this whole woke crowd, everything they advocate for is based on lies that do not work. It does not work. It never will work. It never has worked. And you know what? God can make that all implode on them. That's what I pray for. In these state capitals, but in Washington, D.C., these lies don't work. And don't they build this little dream utopia where everything's perfect, where we're all living on electricity and nobody is generating it. Oh, it's the windmill. I love it. Iowa has over 4,000 windmills. That's the one thing I'm like with our governor. I'm like, what in the world are we doing on that? But, you know, you can't have everything. Amen? It's kind of like church. You can't have everything you want. So we drive by these windmill farms sometimes, and guess what? You can see 100 windmills or 50, 60 windmills. And guess what? Not a one of them spinning. But that's another aside. But I'm saying this, everything they advocate for doesn't work. God is able. Now let's flip over to Hebrews. We'll finish up over here. Give me 10 more minutes and we'll be through tonight. Hebrews chapter 11. God's got a plan. He will lead each one of us if we submit to Him. He will lead us to make the decisions, whether it's our families, whatever career, whatever God has called us to, whether it's the pastor in the church, He will lead us to make the decisions and give us the vision for whatever it is He has us to do. He will supply the victory. That's what we saw in with Gideon. Now look at Hebrews chapter 11. And let's go to verse number 32, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of who? Gideon, spelled a little differently in the New Testament. It's the same word. Gideon is mentioned. And then some others. Look at them. And of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Now look at verse number 33. Who, through faith, did what? Subdued kingdoms. Folks, here's what I believe. In relationship to my ministry, I believe God is still in the kingdom subduing business. If He could subdue kingdoms back then, He could subdue kingdoms now. You know what governments are? They're little kingdoms. You start with your state, your city, your state, federal government. Federal government's not a little kingdom, it's a big kingdom. But they're all kingdoms. God is in the business. And by the way, it does not say through the Republican Party. I believe the Republican platform, you read it, it is far and away, if you read it, it's about 60 pages, far and away more or closer to a biblical worldview than the Democrat platform, which is about 90 pages. I encourage you to read both and compare them and decide which one fits your view best. Then go from there, amen. But I'm just saying this. I'm not telling you, look, I tell people when a state government becomes Republican controlled, now your problem is the Republicans. Folks, it's not the Republican side of things that makes a difference. It's a biblical worldview that makes a difference. And it just so happens that in the world we live in today, folks with a strong biblical worldview I wish there was a strong biblical worldview Democrat. I would be happy for it. In Ohio, there used to be the strongest voice for Ohio, used to be, got turned out, was a Democrat in Cleveland. who was the strongest pro-life voice in the state of Ohio. I don't know where he's put everything else, but this is probably 10 years ago. I would have voted for that man if I was in his district. If the other side was pro-abortion, I would have voted for him, especially if he had a history of leading the state in pro-life legislation. But folks, I'm telling you, across the country, that day's gone. I've been in Iowa going up to the state capitol since 2010. I have yet to see a Democrat vote one time pro-life on any piece of legislation. Whether you're talking about selling baby body parts, on down. I've never seen them vote. And I'm talking about a ban on that. I don't, folks, anyway. The point is, we need believers with a strong biblical worldview and who through faith are still able to be used by God to subdue kingdoms. So what is the big obstacle? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We've seen what it's going to take. It's going to take faith. What's the great obstacle? Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we are also come to the mouth with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Notice this. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that's set before us. That's a familiar verse to most of us. But let me ask you a question. I think we understand the weights. Those are things that aren't necessarily sinful, but things that we should not be involving our time. There's a lot, folks, we live in a world that is full of distractions. Things aren't necessarily wrong, but things that will just take us away from what the Lord put us here to do. And we have to, each one, seek the Lord in understanding and knowing those things and dealing with those. But notice as he says, the sin which does so easily beset us. Sin is singular. It is not plural. So here's my question. What is the sin? And by the way, it says easily beset us. I think that us there applies to all believers. So here's the question. What is that sin that so easily besets us? You know, we look at that and we think, well, you know, if we're just reading that quote, we think, well, that's talking about like alcohol, or that's talking about drugs, that's talking about immorality, that's talking about getting involved in some kind of an addiction, sinful addiction. Those things will very much beset you, amen? But this applies to all of us. And he said that easily, you know, I've never taken a drink of alcohol. I walk into a convenience store, and I'll tell you what, you know how much desire I have for the alcohol? Because I've never had a drink. I was taught from a young age, never took a drink of it. By the way, young people, let me just say this. You don't ever have to taste alcohol. You don't ever have to try it. Amen. I'm just that old-fashioned, stay away from stuff that can destroy you. Amen. Don't play with dynamite. Amen. But I can walk into a convenience store, and I'm not like, oh, man. I sure would like, no, that doesn't bother me. They got all the cigarettes up there. Yeah, I've never smoked a cigarette in my life. They got all this. Now, this wouldn't be true to believers that maybe the Lord has delivered from those addictions. That is saying, this has easily beset us, all of us. So some of those things would not easily beset all of us. So what is the sin that so easily besets all of us? Well, I'll give you an idea of what I think it might be. Go back to Hebrews chapter 3, where we kind of get a little context here. And you can study this out more on your own, but look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 12, where he talks about the Israelites back in the Old Testament. And trying to get them into the promised land. And look what he says in verse number 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, notice this now, an evil heart of what?
Unbelief.
Unbelief. You know what Israel's problem was? They didn't believe God bring them into that promised land. They were afraid of the giants. They didn't have the courage. Brother Grover talked about this morning. They weren't willing to be strong enough with good courage. They weren't willing to trust God to take the next step. Unbelief. And notice what he says about it. An evil heart of unbelief. If I passed out a sheet of paper and I said, look, I want you to write down a list of what you think are really evil sins. How many of us, if we weren't in this context of this message, How many of us would even put unbelief on the list? It wouldn't even occur to me. I don't think it would occur to me outside of this context. God calls it an evil heart of unbelief. All right? Let's go to verse number 13. But exhort one another, just after warning that, he says, but exhort one another daily. Now he's talking right to New Testament believers. Exhort. He said, hey, encourage each one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And have what? An evil heart of unbelief. It says, encourage each other. So you don't have this heart of unbelief. Skip down to verse number 19. Hebrews 3, verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Go to Hebrews 4, verse number 6. Seeing therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of
unbelief.
Verse number 11. Let us, talking about, by the way, it's using the word us in chapter 12. Here we see the word us again. Let us, talking about all believers, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man, the rest of following the will of God for our lives, lest any man fall after the same example of what? Unbelief. Then we move through the rest of the book. We come to chapter 11. You know what chapter 11 is? It's the antidote for unbelief. What's the antidote for unbelief? What's the cure for unbelief? Belief. Faith. Believing. So he gets done. He gives us all the examples of Hebrews chapter 11, including Gideon, who through faith... Folks, we think about this. You know, we think of faith. We think, well, we're going to faith today. We saw that exercise on the level of giving to faith promise missions. That's certainly faith. Faith concerning a building project. Faith concerning an individual gets saved. But faith concerning subduing a kingdom? Oh, that's a lot of faith. But he's included there. So we go through that, all the examples of faith. And then we come back to chapter 12. Let's look at it again. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about, verse number 1, with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. What do you think it is? I think it's unbelief. He's just laid out, the whole book has laid the whole thing out. Unbelief. Folks, you know what our challenge is? As you know, we call ourselves believers. And we are, because we trusted Christ. Amen. We believe in Christ. But you know what? That belief needs to take another step. You trust the Lord with everything else as well in life. You know what I face in my ministry, as I mentioned before? I said I'd get back to this. When I talk to pastors and Christians about what's going on in state government, you know what the biggest obstacle is? People don't believe anything can change. In fact, we're so convinced that things can't change on the government level that we, the Christians, I've noticed this, have a tendency not even to acknowledge when God has changed things. You go to, in Iowa, we have seen a 180-degree change in what's happening in our state government. Now, I'm not as familiar with the history of Montana, so I can't tell you that. But in Iowa, in the last 13 years from when we first started going to the Capitol in 2010, is a 180-degree change. You know who did that? God did that. And you know what? When we, the first 8 years we were there, we spent 99% of our time fighting bad legislation and virtually failed on every front, to the point that there were several times, and one time in particular, when I pulled the car over beside the road, and I said, Lord, this is insanity going up here. Why am I doing this? This makes no sense. It's taking a lot of my time, a lot of my effort, and we are beating our heads against a brick wall. If I had told you 10 years ago that Iowa's legislature would be composed of the number of Christians, that the laws being passed today would be passed in Iowa, if you had gone to the state capitol and told anybody inside that state capitol that that would be the change that would happen within 10 years in the state capitol in Iowa, they would have looked at you and said, you, I'm talking about good, godly people, generally speaking, they would have looked at you and said, we can hope for a little bit of improvement, but what you are talking about is absolute insanity. That will not happen. But it has to. And God's done it. And to God be the glory. And if God can do it there, He can do it other places. But you know what the problem is? Unbelief. Folks, you know why a lot of times we don't pray for things? Because we don't believe they're going to happen. And folks, I'm not just talking about things like that. I'm talking about anything. I'm talking about wayward loved ones getting right with God. I'm talking about whatever obstacle. Every one of us in here is facing some obstacle in your life today. You know what? If we're not careful, we'll come to the place where we say, you know what? I just don't believe that's ever going to change. Folks, listen. God is able. God's able. Mark 9:23. Jesus said unto him, this is a man with a son who was having all the problems with us with the devil. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And I like this answer. And straightway the father and child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. You know, we would be dishonest and lying to ourselves if any one of us here said we don't have a problem with unbelief. We all do. We're easily beset by it, whether it's on a personal level, on a family level, on a church level, on a work level, on a school level, on a state level, on a federal government level. We are all easily beset by sin of unbelief. But folks, we have a God who is able still to subdue kingdoms. Lord, we come to you tonight. Thank you for this time to look into your word. And Lord, I pray you with challenges. I don't know what each one is dealing with. Lord, I know that you lead us as believers and we come to places where you say, look, you need to take the next step. Sometimes that step is a step like Peter, where we need to step out of the boat. Big steps of faith in some cases. And Lord, I pray that you help us to realize you're a big God. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Whatever that is, whatever it is, maybe there's some things here, some burdens that folks have quit praying over because of unbelief. Maybe there's some steps they haven't taken that they know you want them to take because of unbelief. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen their faith and that you would help all of us in this area of unbelief, Lord, to simply believe and to trust in you by faith. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder how many say, Brother Cranston, I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. You slip your hand up as a testimony of that tonight. Thank you. Many hands up. You put them back down. I wonder if there's anyone here that says, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Maybe you're watching on a live stream. You're not sure that you're saved. You need to get that. That's the first thing to get. So that's the first belief. Is you need to place your faith in Christ alone for salvation. That's where you need to place your faith to start with. Is there anybody like that? And say, I'm not sure that I'm saved. You need to get that settled. Just slip your hand up, slip back down. Anybody like that at all tonight? Head still bowed. I wonder how many Christians here tonight. Say, Brother Cranston, somewhere in the message, the Holy Spirit challenged me in this area of faith, but faith addressing the issue of unbelief in my life in some way, in some form. Maybe encouraged, maybe convicted, maybe challenged. Maybe there's somebody here, there's a step of faith you know the Lord wants you to take, and you're just like, you know what? You're like Gideon. You're like, you know, everything's good. Boy, I'll tell you I don't see it. I don't see how I can do it. But you know, maybe there's a situation that I would have obviously no idea about. God calls us to do certain things. Calls people to ministry. Calls people to missions. He has a plan for your life. And he will come to you and lead you as far as you'll go. But he can't lead you any further. Then you'll take the next step of faith. That's about a nice close. I wonder how many say with Cranston. Somewhere in the message tonight, the Holy Spirit challenged, encouraged me, spoke to my heart. You slip your hand up as a testimony of that tonight. Thank you. Thank you. Number of hands up, all of them. Let's all stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Then we'll have the piano. The altar will be open. I encourage you to come and use the altar tonight. Lord, we come to you tonight. I pray now that you would speak to our hearts. I pray you'd help us, Lord, to consider how this sin of unbelief may have crept into our own lives in one area or another. And Lord, I pray you would challenge us tonight to put our faith in you and trust you like Gideon did. Lord, build our faith now, I pray. Bless this altar call, for we ask in your name. Amen. As the piano plays.